Revelation 10:1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And we know from the way this angel is described what he does and what he says in this chapter that this is Christ Jesus, our Lord. None of these other angels, we've seen Satan pictured as an angel. Of course, those who we consider angels by nature, that they have the a different nature, of course, than any other creature. They're angels. And, of course, they're called angels, but we've seen our Lord called an angel. A messenger is what the word means, messenger. And, of course, that word is used in different contexts in the Scripture. But none of these other angels or messengers are called mighty angels, only the Lord. How can you be a mighty angel? Think about that for a minute. Now, does it mean someone who is mighty in other ways and just happens to also be an angel? Or does it mean that as an angel, he's mighty? You see the difference, and of course it's both with our Savior. He's the Almighty God. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but also mighty in his role as messenger, the messenger of the covenant. So the question again, how can you be a mighty angel? Well, he has a message that's mighty. He has the words of eternal life. The message that he brings is powerful. It's able to make a sinner wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. He's a mighty messenger also in a second way, and that is when he delivers a message, whoever he delivers it to gets it. That may not be true of anybody else but him now. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Everybody he called and said, follow me, they rose up from what they were doing and they followed him. That's a mighty messenger. He says to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas bows before him and says, my Lord and my God. He comes down from heaven, it says in our text. He comes down from the throne of glory to tend his sheep. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came down to dwell among us. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or that word is tabernacled among us. In the same flesh that we dwell in, yet without sin. And as man, he came down and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what he does. He comes down. He came down to take on him our nature. He came down. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. In order to save us, he comes down from heaven. But he's also highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. It says he's clothed with a cloud. We see him often this way in the Scripture. This cloud reminds us of who he is to us and for us, because when he's mentioned as being in a cloud or with a cloud around him, it's in the various ways he appears that way. Reminds us here of who he is. He went before his elect in a pillar of cloud in the wilderness to shield them from harm, to protect them from wild beasts, to protect them from the heat of the sun, which would have been very harmful to them on such a journey. He descended in a cloud upon Mount Sinai. And He did that when he gave his law. He gave us a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And he did so clothed in a cloud. He appeared in a cloud upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle and in the temple. The mercy seat is where he said, I will meet with you there and commune with you. Where the blood is upon the mercy seat. He was in a cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration when he gave his disciples a glimpse of his glory and spoke there with Moses and Elijah concerning the death that he should accomplish. So it's good to remember him in these scenes where the cloud is around him. He ascended in a cloud after his resurrection. And the angel said, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And in our text, also a rainbow was upon his head. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was shut into the ark by God. And God's wrath upon all mankind fell. It says that God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and he said, I'm going to wipe them out. You know, he could do that any time, couldn't he? Just send a little germ and wipe us all out. Or some other way. He won't do it by rain, though. He won't do it like that. And when God's wrath fell on mankind in the form of that flood, Noah found out that finding grace in God's eyes is not just a doctrine. It's life. It's salvation. Salvation from sin and its punishment, because that's why God judged the earth, because of sin. And Noah was as much a sinner as anybody when he was a sinner in an ark. He was a sinner that couldn't be touched by the wrath of God. God's judgment fell upon the ark, which pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who were in the ark were safe. And when they came out safe from God's wrath, God's promise that his wrath poured out on Christ meant there was no wrath for his people. That's his promise. And that promise was given to Noah, and the symbol of that promise was a rainbow in the sky. All of us have seen one at one time or another. The rainbow simply meant God has punished his son for our sins and poured out his wrath upon him as our substitute, and so no wrath will ever fall upon his people. Those who have found grace in his sight will never feel a drop of his wrath. That's what the rainbow means, and so it's beautiful in more ways than one, isn't it, to see a rainbow? Much more beautiful than its incredible colors and just the majesty of seeing it in the clouds is the promise that God made and symbolized with that bow. And that rainbow is on Christ's head in this vision. This is key. It's where once the crown of thorns was pressed upon his brow. Because it's his precious blood that has redeemed us from the curse of God's wrath. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And Christ redeeming me on Calvary doesn't mean that it's up to me now. It means I'm redeemed. That's simply what it means. The truth of the gospel, which almost nobody in this world believes or even understands, is the simplest thing. You know the difference between the gospel and all the false gospels? It's just simply that Christ did exactly what he came to do. It's who he is. and what he did. It's on the head of Christ, and this rainbow also surrounds the throne we saw in Revelation 4:3. You can't look at God without looking through the colors of that rainbow, without looking through, without seeing him in light of the covenant that he made with his people who found grace in his sight. And when God looks at us from his throne, that covenant is prominent, isn't it? He sees us in the light of that covenant too. And sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of the light of that covenant. There's no rainbow without the sun. No rainbow. And think about this now. In the midst of all these woes pronounced upon the earth, the last three trumpets are woe, woe, woe. We've seen two of them already. And before, it's like the pause that took place before the seventh seal was opened. Remember that? There was a silence in heaven for a period of time before that seventh seal was opened. And now before the seventh trumpet blows, Christ appears in his glory and in his grace, with the promise of grace upon his head. He promised Noah that he would not destroy the earth with water again. And of course that symbolizes no wrath for his people, because Christ has borne it. And when he does destroy this earth with fire, not going to destroy it by water again, but he is going to burn it up. But when he does that, his people will be safe. The same rainbow is on his head. We'll be safe in him as Noah and his family were in the ark, because he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his promise is not just about it not raining that much anymore. It's about our safety, our security in him. And it says here, his face was as it were the sun. We've seen him like that a few times in scripture too, haven't we? Turn with me and let's read some scripture together tonight. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. This is who John saw in our text, the same one that these disciples saw. In Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. So we see the same person here, don't we? The cloud is there. He's in the cloud. And also the brightness of his face, as the sun. Behold a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Simon forgot all about those tabernacles he was going to build, didn't he? Three tabernacles. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, arise, and be not afraid. Oh my. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. When God speaks from heaven, and not just me, you're only going to see Christ. You're not going to see me anymore. Or anybody else, you'll see Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 9 with me, verse 28. What were they talking about when Moses and Elias came and spoke with him? You know the answer to that, but let's read it together because it's just wonderful. It's wonderful to read about it. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. There's only one for whom death is an accomplishment. For us, it's just proof we were sinners. The wages of sin is death. Though we won't die in any real sense, this body's going to die. It's because it's corrupt. But the Lord Jesus Christ's death was an accomplishment. His glory is seen in his face. That's what that was shining forth from him. It was a glimpse of his glory. His glory is what? What is the... You ever try to define that? How would you define that? The glory of Christ. There ain't but one definition for it. Remember John 17? Let me read you verse 1, and then I'm going to have you go ahead and start turning to John 13, if you would, please. But as you're turning over there, listen to John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. We know what hour that is. It's the hour of his death. It's the hour of his humility. It's the hour that he's going to offer his soul for the sins of his sheep. The hour is come. And remember what he said next? Glorify. That's what's going to happen in that hour. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is the definition of the glory of Christ. You want to know what it was shining from his face? It appeared as a bright light. But his glory is spiritual. John 13 now, y'all are already there. Let me get over there and we'll start in verse 21. John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now here they are at the last final supper that he had, the final communion that he had with his disciples, and he's broken bread and handed it to them, and they drink wine together. And listen, verse 22, then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. That'd be kind of startling, wouldn't it? One of you is going to betray me. And these men had walked with him for, 3 years, I guess, roughly. That's a good while. They had become friends, and they had experienced and come to know one another, and come to know him a little bit like us, a little bit, you know. Years go by, and we might learn something. Not much. But boy, that would have been starting. One of you 12. If there had been a couple of hundred of them, that's one thing. But there's 12 of them. One of you is going to betray me. And so they looked at one another, wouldn't you? If it was somebody here, I'd be looking at y'all saying, it'd be kind of heartbreaking, wouldn't it? One of these is going to betray our Lord? Oh. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Simon figured if he's going to tell anybody, it'll be John. Let's get John. And so he's trying to finagle, the answer. They wanted to know who it was. And the Lord told them, and they still didn't know who it was. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saying unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. There's so much teaching in this, isn't there? The Lord didn't say, Oh, please don't do that, Judas. Please don't do what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Please don't. He said, Get it done. Go do it. This is all at the Lord's control. This is Him doing whatsoever His hand and counsel determined before to be done. And that's what He's doing tonight with you and with me. And I wouldn't have it. Would you have it any other way by His grace? Now, no man at the table knew for what intent He spake this. He just told them. Boy, they were stupid, weren't they? No, not any more than us. It's just telling us who we are, isn't it? He just told them what was fixing to happen, and then it happened, and they didn't know what happened. Remember, we saw that at the end of Luke in our study, too. They had no idea what he had just told them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas must have been a pretty good guy. You know what I'm saying? Of course, he was a devil in his heart, but on the outside. Don't get me talking about religion again. They're so nice, aren't they? So sweet and devils. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. My pastor in Texas wrote a great article one time on that, but the title of the article was, It Was Night. What a picture. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now, think about what's fixing to happen. This devil is about to betray the Son of God, resulting in him being spit on, mocked, beaten, tortured, ridiculed, and nailed to a cross until he bled out. And what did our Lord say? Now is the Son of Man humiliated. No. Now is the Son of Man murdered. No. True. Both are true. Now is the Son of Man glorified. You want to know what the glory of Christ is? It's His redemptive work on Calvary. It's who He is now, but that's integral to who He is. He's not who He is without what He did, and what He did is not what He did without who He is. Do you see that? And God is glorified in Him. Boy, I wish I could see that better, but I get a little glimpse, don't you, reading that? My goodness. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Christ is seen in His glory in heaven as a lamb slain. Isn't that how John saw Him? As the lamb, as it had been slain. That's His glory. Christ crucified. The greatest glory that God has ever revealed to a sinner is the glory of Christ crucified. That's the light that shines in our hearts when God turns on the light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning, when He said, Let there be light, and there was, He shined in our hearts. That was just a picture. When He created this world and shined some light on it before He even created the sun, that's a picture of what's about to be said next here, has shined in our hearts to give the light. So that means, how did it happen then? God said, let there be light. And there was light in here. He commanded it. That's how it happened. Not because I decided something, but because He's God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is that light brighter than the noonday sun? It's in the face of His precious Son. That's where God's glory is seen. He's the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. You see why the message is so clear, and we want it to be so clear, that Christ is indeed the one thing needful. And His feet as pillars of fire, it says. The feet in the scripture everywhere signify the walk, your way. And this is Christ's righteousness in action. He said, I must be about my Father's business. What's that? Fulfilling all righteousness for His people. That's what it is. This is Him doing always those things that please His Father. His way is perfection. Christ's righteousness, well, His feet being pillars of fire is not good for everybody. His righteousness is not good news. It is in His righteousness that He judges this world and condemns everyone outside of Himself. So His feet being a pillars of fire, that's a frightening thing. But His righteousness for His elect, His way, His walk, His righteousness is our righteousness. There's nothing scary about being righteous in Him. That's what His righteousness is to us. It's righteousness for us. Psalm 19. Turn with me to Psalm 19 and hear our text in this. I always want to, when we turn to Scripture and read it together, I don't want to get off of the subject. I want it to be, I believe this is an exposition of our text right here in Psalm 19. See if you read it that way. Psalm 19, 1 through 10. Think about our text. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. We saw it rise this morning. Well, it was kind of cloudy this morning. We didn't see it. We saw its light, didn't we? Tomorrow morning, maybe we'll see the sun come up, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What do you think about when you see the sun? It is beautiful. People say, oh, that's beautiful. You know, God's much better than, He's the best painter. Okay. If that's all you see, though, is just the beauty, the physical beauty of it, I think we've missed the point of the sun coming up. It's beautiful because it pictures Him. And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heat of His flaming feet is wrath to many. But it's comfort and warmth and health to His people. But nobody's hid from it. The law of the Lord is perfect. What a coincidence that he would talk about the righteousness of the Lord right after this. You see why his feet were as flames of fire. His face like the sun, and his feet were like fire. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see that? He's as a bridegroom. It's the sun. We're picturing the sun. Fire, heat. And his way. He the ends of the earth. Nobody's hidden. And everywhere he went, what was he doing? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect in concept, if I can even use that word. It's perfect in God's giving of it in and of itself. The law on stone was perfect. But the perfection of the law, what does it mean unless somebody does it? He's the one that did it. Converting this of the testimony, sure, making wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You see, he didn't just fulfill the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled every word in this book. Sweeter than honey, the gospel of our Savior. And speaking of books, he had in his hand a little book open. We know why it's open, because he opened it when no one else could. And he set his right foot, picture this now, picture him in that, his face like the sun, a rainbow on his head. And these are all, we know this is spiritual language. He appeared that way though to John for reasons, as we've talked about. But what do you think this pictures? His right foot is on the sea and his left foot on the earth. The prophet said, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. The whole earth is his footstool. That's incredible, isn't it? To see him, do we see this earth that way? As his footstool? Christ's feet being set upon earth and sea at once just says he rules over all the earth. It's all under his reign and authority. It's that simple, isn't it? Acts chapter 4, look at that with me. Acts 4:23. Acts 4:23. And being let go, remember the disciples were threatened. They were straightly charged that they shouldn't preach anymore in the name of Christ. And being let go, they went to their own company. That's what we do when this world lets us go. I like to be with y'all. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you're God. Your God. That's a good thing to say. He knows that, you reckon? But I suspect it glorifies him when his creatures declare it unto him. Your God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. His right foot is on the sea and his left foot is on the earth, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing, vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I never put verse 24 and 28 together like this before. But he made everything and he runs everything. That's what those two verses say. He made heaven and earth. He stands, it's all his footstool, and whatever happens in it happens by his will and counsel. Even the worst thing that ever happened, which is also the best thing that ever happened. He made it all, and everything that happens in earth and sea is according to his hand and his counsel. This little book is the one that he took and opened in chapter 5. It's a little book opened in his hand. It's the same book. And remember what made him worthy to open that book? We shouldn't talk about his worthiness to open it, the fact that it was open in his hand, without remembering this, Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Do you remember the next part? "For thou wast slain." What's his glory? How is his glory revealed? His glory, don't get me wrong, it's integral to his person. It's his character. Who he is his glory. But again, his person and his work are inseparable. "You're worthy to take the book and open the seals, for you were slain and..." Everybody in the world knows about and probably believes that a Jesus died on a cross somewhere. What about this part? "And has redeemed us." Well, he made redemption. That's not what it says. "And has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It's interesting. It's just a little book now. There was a lot of buildup about that book in chapter 5. That book seemed so imposing when it was first mentioned, didn't it? They looked throughout heaven and earth to see if anyone could open it. It required a level of worthiness that nobody had. And so that book, we're thinking about that book. What kind of book is that? What a book. And John wept much because no one was worthy to open it. What a book that must be. But we're not saying what a book anymore. We're saying what a Savior. It's just a little book in his hand now. Because of whose hand it's in. It's just a little book. What kind of Savior counts it a small thing to endure the wrath of God and redeem a multitude of sinners which no man can number? What kind of Savior? My Savior. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." You remember the next word? "Despising the shame." That doesn't mean he hated it. We use that word. That word despising means to think nothing of. To think nothing of the shame. "And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's a little book in his hand. Though it be all of God's purposes and will contained in that book. It's a wonderful book. But don't set your eyes on the book. We don't glory in events. We glory in the one who did them. We don't trust in the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You couldn't miss that, could you? When he speaks, It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah speaking. And when he speaks, he's heard. He's always heard. Not by everybody. He's heard by who he's speaking to. You remember when Paul said when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. And the others could hear a voice, but they didn't know what was going on. You know why? Because he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to Saul. When a lion roars, it's a warning, isn't it? At times. It's a warning to any creature that might be destroyed by that lion. But to his family, it's a call. He roars and his prey flees. But he roars and his family runs to him. Like the centurion said in Matthew 8, he says to some, go, and they go. He says to some, though, come. And they come. I've never seen that picture there in that story. The Lord keeps revealing himself, doesn't he? In such beautiful ways. That centurion said, when I say to one, go, he goes. And when I say to one, come, he comes. And you just have to say the word. He says to some, go. Didn't he? He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. And they go. But bless God, he says to some, come. And they do. He says, let there be light, and there is. He says to the sun, be still, and it stops in the sky. He says to a fisherman, follow me. And he leaves everything. His nets, his boat, and his father. And follows him. He says to the leper, be clean. And to the dead, arise. And they do. They are. He roars. And he speaks in a still small voice. And either way, every time, his will is done. And whoever he's speaking to hears him. I just heard somebody today say, well, I just feel like the Lord is leading me to do this. Forget it. Forget it. When the Lord speaks, you're going to hear him. You're going to hear him. He said, I could call for more than 12 legions of angels, and they'd come. And you know, I thought of that because his voice, he just speaks. If he had asked for 12 legions of angels, the Father would have given them to him. That's his voice thundering. Seven thunders, perfect thunder. I don't know what that sounds like, except I know it's his voice. But I think it says there, remember when he said, think not that I could ask and more than 12 legions of angels would be sent. Why do you think he said more than 12? I think maybe, and this is just me speculating, don't take this as confirmed or anything. I think it may be because 12 legions were already there. You think? Don't you think I could call him even more if I needed more? I know this. All of heaven waits for his voice. He says, peace be still, and the winds and the waves obey. All other thunder ceases at the sound of his thunder. And he can say that in your heart tonight and mine, if he's pleased to do so. He can say, peace, be still. And there will be peace. Peace which passeth all understanding. Why don't we ask him? Let's ask him.